You know, I was thinking, because I'm always a little bit uncomfortable when I'm not going to chapter and verse to do a message. And this is more almost like a little bit of a history lesson here. But I am reminded that much of Scripture is narrative. We are learning from the life experience of people in both the Old and New Testament. I am also reminded that the Apostle Paul, at least three times, shared his testimony, and we're okay preaching on that because that's part of Scripture. But so all I'm saying is that with a little bit of discomfort, perhaps, but at the same time, feeling that precedence is there, we can hear from the life of others who have lived lives, exemplary lives, ahead of us. So I've asked this, I think, each week as we've gone through these sort of vignettes, but and we've gotten a few more each week. I expect we're going to get a few more this week. Who's heard of George Mueller? Absolutely. Almost most of you. So we know something of his life, and we want to think about him this morning and learn from him for a number of reasons it's appropriate. He made a huge difference. He made a huge difference in his day. He made a huge difference socially. He was a social reformer in his day. He was a pastor. He was a visionary. He influenced world missions incredibly, even to this day. And he made so God used him to make a difference in life. And yet, he's like the Apostle Paul. You know, he has the Saul Damascus Road conversion transformation life. Because to understand Mueller, you need to understand the incredible change that took place in his life, how radical that was. He was born September 27th, 1805, and his father was fairly wealthy. He was a tax collector. I'm not sure that the job of tax collecting in Germany was as irreputable a vocation as it was in the New Testament for the tax collectors there, but there was the opportunity to make some money. And George Mueller says of his father that my father educated his children on worldly principles, and he gave us much money considering our age. And the result was that it led my brother and me into many sins. And at 14, George Mueller's mother died. And at 14, when she died, the night she died, which was a Saturday night, he was out playing cards until 2 a.m. at 14. That's why we let the kids go before, you know, we started this part of the story. And the next day, Sunday, he was out getting drunk in a tavern. And he said of his own life at this point in time, I just grew worse and worse. Three or four days before I was confirmed and thus admitted to take part in the Lord's Supper, I was guilty of gross immorality. The very day before my confirmation, when I was in the vestry with the clergyman to confess my sin, according to the usual practice, after a formal manner, I defrauded him, for I handed over to him only a 12th part of the fee which my father had given me to give to him. So he kept 82% of it for himself and gave 12% to the priest. By 18, he had a serious drinking problem. He showed no regard for authority, And he was just defrauding his way through life. And he had contracted venereal disease. This was a man who was lost, without hope in the world, as they say. But when he was 20, he had the experience of being invited to or wandering into a home meeting where they sang a few hymns and they prayed on their knees and the Bible was read and then someone would expound it. And he came to faith, and his life at 20 was transformed. It was transformed by the gospel, so that, once he was someone who stole money as much as he could, and now he trusted God, and especially would, through his life, trust God for his finances. He was, as a young man, self-centered, and yet he became this incredible social crusader. He was an individual who had no regard for the Bible, and the Bible became his very life. And he was transformed, because that's what God does when he takes a hold of a life. You know, it's never too early to do great things for God. Never too early. In fact, someone has said, youth is the age of achievement. I mean, that's when we're aspiring. That's when we have visions and develop goals and objectives and do so many things. And that was true in his life. At 22, he became a Christian at 20. At 22, he moved from Germany to England. And he did so because he thought he was being sponsored by the London Missionary Society, and he wanted to come to share Christ among Jewish people. And so they invited him to come under their auspices to England. But he never made it with the Mission Society beyond the six-month probationary period. Not because he was such a radical, which he was, but not because he was such a radical, but because the mission organization, whether they didn't have the personnel or they didn't have the organization administration around it, or whether they were just missed and it fell through the cracks, whatever it was, he never got any direction. He would ask them, where can I work? What can I do? Who can I meet with? What do you have set up for me? And they never got back to him. They didn't have any response for him. And so he thought, well, this is what I came for. It's not happening with the organization that I came with. So I'll just go out and do it on my own. And he started doing it. He started handing out tracts, and soon he started a Bible class, and he had 50 people attending his Bible class. He was tremendously charismatic and embracing individual. At 25, he began to pastor Bethesda Chapel. At 28, he established an organization called Scripture Knowledge Institute for home and abroad. And by the time he was 30, he opened the first of his orphanages that he is famous for. And everything that he was going to commit his life to, he had established and set in place by the time he reached 30 years of age. And what he learned in the process and how God was leading him is that determining God's will does not preclude reorienting around God's direction. See, when he was a young man in Germany, he was thinking, I can live my life my way, right? And God took him and said, no, you're going to live life for me. He was reoriented around God's direction. When he came to England, he thought he was going to be doing a specific work with the London Missionary Society. That didn't happen. But God was using that to redirect him to another person. And so while the London Missionary Society was trying to figure out what to do with this maverick, he was, you know what he was doing? He was recuperating from an illness. He had been struck with sickness, and he was in Bristol. And while he was in Bristol, that's when he connected with Bethesda Chapel. And there was a new area of service and ministry for him. And I think this, I believe one of the things is that it is easier to discover God's will through action than inaction. It's easier, like if you get active in something, if it's not where God wants you to be, he'll redirect you. And that's what he did with Mueller. Okay, but if you're inactive, you need to show some initiative. It's easier for God to redirect somebody who's busy, even if they're busy in the wrong thing, as far as God's concerned, than it is for somebody who's not doing anything. And so he was an ambitious, he was an energetic individual. And so when he was sick, he started walking up and down the wards and preaching and talking to people and sharing the gospel. And then he was concerned about and got into prisons and preached in prisons. He began a morning Bible study with students, and that grew in numbers. He began to preach in different churches, and he started work among Jewish people in London. And what he found is that great things come from humble beginnings. Great things come from humble beginnings. You know, here's a guy who immigrated from one country to another to serve God, and nobody really knew who he was, but he started to have an impact. And people that have been long forgotten in the course of history impacted him along the way, even people that he didn't know. So unknown heroes can have a huge impact. I heard a story last night of someone who was hugely impacted and his life transformed by hearing about someone that he never knew, never met. And it's those unknown heroes that can have a huge impact sometimes in our life. As I said, Mueller became sick, and in the summer of 1829, he went for recovery to a sort of seaside town called Teignmouth, and there was a little chapel there called Ebenezer. And a couple of critical things happened in that place. First of all, in his being set aside and through sickness and being away and so on, he just began to read the Bible and read the Bible and read the Bible. We saw this with John Sung, and it's transformative. You read the Bible, you will be changed. And he just began to appreciate how valuable the Word of God was. And then he began to see grace come through and God's direction. And for 10 days, Mueller lived with a man who, I'm sure he knew his name, he was with him for 10 days, but he never records his name, never gives us the name of this individual. But he changed his life forever. In fact, Mueller says, through the instrumentality of this brother, the Lord bestowed a great blessing upon me, for which I shall have cause to thank him throughout eternity. Just a God visitor into our lives along the way. While he was wondering what to do with his life, Mueller discovered on the bookshelf in Teignmouth, in the place that he was staying, he found on the bookshelf biography of the life of Hermann Franke. And Franke was a theology professor in Halle, Germany. And he started an orphan asylum in Germany. And as you can tell, that impressed and again changed the direction of Mueller's life, or would in time. And he so, but small steps lead the way of change, small steps of faith. He agreed to go to Bethesda Chapel. He'd been preaching there occasionally, and they said, "We want you to come and be our pastor." And he said, "Well, I will, on two conditions." And they said, "Well, what are those conditions?" He said, "Well, the first off is you're paying this handsome salary of £275 per year." Now, remember, this was at a day and age when that could have been considered a salary of note. But he said, you're paying this salary of £270 per year, and I don't want to be paid. Well, that's a deal breaker, right? I mean, we're looking for a pastor, and if they say, "Well, you know, don't pay me." "Oh, well, you can't come." Right? So that didn't hurt too much. But the other thing he said is, he said, "And I want to be free to accept invitations to preach elsewhere. I don't want to be limited to always being here." Now, he was most usually there, but they weren't paying him, so it was okay to pay a little bit of pulpit supply if he was gone 1 or 2 weeks more than a usual pastor might be. So it all worked out, and he became pastor of Bethesda Chapel. And then we see in his life that God can do abundantly above all you ask or imagine, right? He was 28 years of age when he founded the Scripture Knowledge Institute for Home and Abroad. And he started this organization because he became disillusioned with a lot of church and ministry and educational institutions and so on. There was a huge thing at that point because it was big. This happens in our cultures over and over again, that we sort of right ourselves along the way theologically, and then we deteriorate, and liberalism creeps in, and lack of appreciation of who God is and understanding who he is. And that was happening in his day. And so he thought there's a need for an organization that can be confident in Scripture and true to the Word of God. And so he began this organization, and he said, "We're not going to do it by worldly strategy. We're not going to go in debt. We're going to ask God. God's going to bring it in." And he developed five branches, or five things that would be that this institute would work in: schools for children and adults to teach Bible knowledge, Bible distribution, missionary support, tract and book distribution, and to board, clothe, and scripturally educate destitute children who have lost both parents by death. And so, as I said, when he was 30 years of age, he opened up his first orphanage, and he opened that orphanage and made it available to 30 girls. Now, he found rented facilities when he started this, and he rented the facilities, and he got the house mothers, and he got all of the things in place that he was going to need, the cooks and the so on and so forth. He got everything organized and everything in place, and you know what happened? Nobody came. There were no orphans that were looking for residency, or government agencies that were sending them, and so on. And he said, "I had prayed about everything connected with this work. I prayed for the money, for house, for helpers, about the various articles of furniture, but I have never asked God to send me orphans." And so anyway, he did change that, and he began to ask for orphans. And by the end of his life, and he lived a long life, But by the end of his life, over 2,000 orphans were in his orphanage at a time. And by the time he passed away, over 10,000 orphans, different orphans, had come through his orphan houses in all of his years, over 10,000. He found some land, 7 acres, and the owner was asking for a certain price, and one night he couldn't sleep, and so the next day he went to George Moon and said, I need to reduce the cost of this for you. Got to work. And an architect donated his services to plan and strategize how they would build and how it would grow and how it would develop. He built 5 large orphan houses. Obviously, the 5 of them were going to house 2,000 orphans at a time, more than 2,000. And he cared for, as I said, in his lifetime, for over 10,000 orphans. Now remember, when he started in 1834, there were accommodations in all of England. There were accommodations for 3,600 orphans in all the rest of the country. And he was serving 2,000 plus by himself through his orphanages. And in all of England, twice that number, so more than 7,200 children, were sleeping in prison. They'd been put in prison at that time. And when I say children, I mean children under 8 years of age were in prison. One of the great effects of Mueller's ministry was to inspire others so that 50 years after Mr. Mueller began his work, at least 100,000 orphans were cared for in England alone. He cared for 10% of them in his lifetime. But he awakened a social reformation where these children were being herded up and put as basically nothing more than slaves, with the beginning of the Industrial Revolution and the factories and so on. And that's the social injustice that they were working on and dealing with. You know, it's never too late to do great things for God. And we know the bulk of his story was the orphanages and what he did from his 30s to his 60s. But when he turned 70, so if you're sort of moving in that direction and you're saying, oh, I'm coming to the end, you know, I got to look for retirement, Freedom 55, you know, here I come. When he turned 70, he fulfilled a lifelong dream of missionary work. And for the next 17 years until he was 87, he traveled to 42 different countries. He preached an average of once a day. And by the end of those 17 years, he had preached to more than 1 million people. So he wasn't giving up. He saw the Great Awakening of 1859, which we talked about briefly when we talked about Jonathan Edwards being the key person for the Great Awakening here in America, North America. But he, in England with Whitfield and the Wesley brothers. But he saw that Great Awakening, which led to the conversion of hundreds of thousands. He did follow-up work for D.L. Moody. He preached for Charles Spurgeon. And he inspired missionaries, especially Hudson Taylor. The influence of a man who is giving himself to God. and what he learned in his life, living this long life that God had given to him, is that life can be full of joy. But we need to know the source of joy, and joy and contentment, he learned, was proportionate to his faith, to his faith. He realized that contentment is the result of a life lived for God's glory. He was so consumed with this. He wrote in his journal, "The three chief reasons for establishing an orphan house are, one, that God may be glorified." We do it for his glory. "Should he be pleased to furnish me with the means in its being seen that it is not a vain thing to trust in him, and that thus the faith of his children may be strengthened. The spiritual welfare of fatherless and motherless children and their temporal welfare." He just was committed to living a life and being available to please God and to bring glory to God through what he did. And he realized that joy comes through trust, through trust. And he would talk about the gift of faith and the grace of faith, and that we need these in our lives. And how did he influence Hudson Taylor and the whole missionary movement? We've gotten away from this in our day and age, but, you know, the story about Mueller, and I know you've heard these stories, is that there'd be no food in the orphanage. And Mueller would stand up at lunch and give thanks for food, knowing that there was no food in the kitchen, and thank God for the food. And there'd be a knock on the door, and a baker would say, "My truck broke down, I can't deliver these to the people, I thought I'd bring them to you." You know, stories of that nature. And so he said, "I will ask God. God knows my need, and God knows who can supply that need. And I will ask God, I won't ask people." So he never said, "I need this, I need that." You never got a Dunner letter. You know what I mean by a Dunner letter? A letter that organizations send out to get money. He never did that. He went to God. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to do things the way we more characteristically do it, but he was just so moved by this concept that joy comes through trust. And that influenced the missions of that day. Hudson Taylor did the same thing, and he learned it from George Mueller and influenced that. But he also realized that not only does joy come through trust, but that trust and trusting God leads to a simpler lifestyle. Mueller didn't have to have a lot. Didn't have to have a lot. Now, in his day, in his time, Mueller raised 1.5 million pounds. Now, that sounds like a lot of money to us. But understand that this was in the early to mid-1800s. He raised 1.5 million pounds, which, if we convert to today's monetary system, would be the equivalent of $136.5 million Canadian dollars. But he lived simply, because what he raised was not for him. Everything is God's. I own nothing. We talked about that last week. And he lived by that principle. And God blessed what he did, because he said, "I will live simply." And trusting God leads to a simpler lifestyle. I don't need everything. And then the other great principle of life is that there can be no happiness without time in God's word. That's where our joy comes from, knowing God And the primary way that we know and understand God is the revelation that we have of him through his word. And he spent a great deal of time there. So God hugely used this individual because he allowed his life to be directed in the way God wanted it to go and didn't hold on to things for himself. And so it seems appropriate as we come to this stage in our journey as a church together that we think of a person like George Mueller, who trusted God completely and whom God used to bring over $100,000, $100 million in today's money in and through him, because it was a conduit to doing God's work and kingdom work and glory to him.